So let us pray again. Thank you, our Father, for the goodness of a story bigger than ourselves. Thank you for a plot line that doesn't center around us. Thank you for a truth that we rest upon. Give us your Spirit to see your word, and your word only, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the 1990s, I lived what Charles Dickens said was the best of times and the worst of times. I was serving a church in Northern California, and it was the best of times in the sense that it was a great church and just a wonderful set of people. And if you've never been to Northern California, it's probably the only place I would prefer as far as landscape to what we have around. It was just wonderful. But it was the worst of the times because I was away from my family. My father was having major medical issues. I was away from everything I considered familiar, and I just felt like an exile. And in the middle of that time, a song came out that meant a lot to me at the time. And I've pondered that song a lot since. You may remember it. It's from 1995, and it was by a guy named Ty Herndon. And it was called What Mattered Most. And he's talking about a love he had for a woman, and he states, and I quote, "I thought I knew the girl so well. If she was sad, I couldn't tell. I missed the point. I missed the sign. So if she's gone, the fault is mine. I know a whole lot of little things. And even though I could list them one by one, she would still be gone. Her eyes are blue. Her hair was long. 64, she was born in Baton Rouge. Her favorite song is In My Life. I memorized her every move. I knew her books, her car, her clothes. But I paid no attention to what mattered most." This is an extremely important question. What matters most to you? Now the word matter, if you trace it back etymologically, comes from the Latin word for timber, for wood, for substance, for matter. And what it connotates is, what are those things in life worthy, strong enough, heavy enough, secure enough for you to build your life upon? What are those things that are good, firm blocks to structure your life? What matters most? That question implies not everything matters the same. Your life is one mess if you think everything in life matters the same. You are probably a very uptight, intense person, and others hate being around you if everything in your life is of extreme importance. We know that some things don't matter. And when we look at Mark 6 today, in the passage that Jen read for us, I want to look at what matters most. Let me tell you some things that don't matter from this passage. Now you may resist what I say, but you're going to have to defend your resistance by scripture or by good logic, or I'm not going to plead guilty to your argument. These things don't matter. First thing, people's opinions do not matter. People's opinions do not matter. If this begins in verse 14, it says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist was raised from the dead. This is why these powers are being done in him. Others said, no, it's Elijah. Others said, it's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. People's opinions don't matter. People are full of opinions, aren't they? Do you know opinionated people? Do you live with opinionated people? Are you an opinionated person? There's one thing that all opinions have in common. They're simply someone's thought. They're just someone's thought. How many of us are free from people's opinions? How many of you weigh heavily or allow others' opinions to weigh heavily upon you? They're just opinions. We're bombarded by them. They're shouted to us by politicians. They are sung to us in music. They're packaged for us in advertisement. We talk about being in style. Big money is spent on trying to keep fashionable. I'm not going to ask who cares about those opinions. It's probably quite evident that I'm one, as far as a style, that I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care what the hippest ones are wearing. That's just someone's opinion. Would to God, though, that our freedom from not being stylish extended to others' opinions, other opinions that people have. We have these prisons that are established not by bars of iron, but by bars of people's opinions. As Ricky Nelson crooned, you can't please everyone. Now, I don't like his solution that you might as well please yourself, but he's correct. You can't please everyone. Multiple opinions float around. And I'm telling you, you can't build your life on people's opinions. People's opinions change, don't they? Have you ever worked hard to try to please someone, and right when you just about got it, they change their opinion? They change their mind. People's opinions don't matter. You can't build your life on what other people think. The second thing we see from this passage is that people's hatred doesn't matter. There's a great deal of hatred here. And I think that too many of us are like those sad boys and girls sitting with the proverbial daisy, and we're going, she loves me, she loves me not. boss loves me not. She approves of me, she approves of me not. He hates me not. Bottom line is, it doesn't matter. Let me be even more cynical. You are going to be hated. You will not have everyone like you. You will not have everyone love you. In fact, Jesus Christ said, woe unto you if everyone speaks well of you. You can't build your life on people's hatred. It doesn't matter. And the third thing that we see from this passage that doesn't matter is our physical lives don't matter. We too often fear death. We think that death is the worst enemy. We go to great lengths to preserve our death, or preserve our life, and to ward off death. Charles Krauthammer, who just passed away, who I thought was just an incredibly intelligent man, in his 1993 commencement address at Yale University, he said something that I think is powerful. He said that the unexamined life is not worth living, you've heard. But I say the unlived life is not worth examining. The unlived life. See, we sometimes can be so fearful of dying that we are unable to live. Most people would rather die than to think, Bertrand Russell said, and many do. So we've cleared the limp timber away of those things that aren't worth building our life on. Let me get to the heart of what I want to talk about. What does matter? And bottom line, the only thing that matters is truth. Truth. Martin Luther King said, nothing is more powerful than unarmed truth. Not your truth. See, when you say your truth, that's just your opinion. Truth is not your or mine. It's not a truth among many. It is the truth. And what we see in Mark 6, what we see in all the passages that we've read today, what we see throughout the best of Scripture, is that what matters? What matters most is truth. Truth matters. We see that John the Baptist spoke the truth. It cost him his life. But he would rather sacrifice his life than sacrifice the truth. So why does the truth matter so much? Let's just look at this real quickly. The first thing I want to tell you is that only truth is eternal. Only truth is eternal. I lived for a period of time, the first time I lived in Bedford County, around the corner from a junkyard, a salvage yard, I should say, of squashed or smashed automobiles. And it would strike me, and I remember the first time it struck me, it was an epiphany. And then every night I would have a reminder of that epiphany as I would curve the road coming down Bedford, and my headlights would illuminate these squashed cars. It hit me, at one point, every one of those cars made somebody's day. At one point, for one period of time, probably until the first payment came due, but for a period of time, those pieces of metal mattered more than anything. And now they were squashed. What you thought was fashionable last year is no longer fashionable. What you staked your life upon 10 years ago maybe has moved on. Nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to stop. Everything seems to fail. And we need the truth to gain some type of sanity. When I lived in California, I had to constantly remind myself that there was a truth that was bigger than where my body happened to be. There was a time that I was in a job situation where I was completely misplaced. Have you ever been somewhere, but where you were wasn't where you were supposed to be? You're out of kilter. You're misplaced. And your sanity comes from finding something that matters and is fixed, and you can hold on to it. It becomes like a baton. Now, I don't know if this is true, but it makes a good story and it tells an excellent point. So I'm going to present it as it's true. I'm told that elephants are quite, what would be the word, ADD? And you don't want to be around an out-of-control elephant because they're quite large beings. So what I'm told is you give an elephant something to focus on. You give an elephant a baton. And then you can lead this elephant down a street with throngs of people crying out, movement and sounds and smells. And that elephant can maintain its sanity because it's focused on that baton. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, if you want to live life with sanity, with Christian grace and joy, you're going to have to ignore all the voices around you, the sights and the sounds. You're going to have to find a baton. And what's so important is you find a baton that won't change. You find a baton that's eternal, and only truth is eternal. And that's why we live in a day where people are miserable. Because they've given up even the belief that truth exists. Let me quote someone who wrote almost 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton, a wonderful author. And he said that it's impossible to enjoy anything without humility. But today we are humble in the wrong way. A man was meant to be doubtful of himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that does not assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt the divine truth. Are you following what Chesterton is saying? Is that in a more healthy day, we doubt ourselves, but the one thing we know we can count on is truth. We live in a day where we reverse that. We doubt that truth exists, so now we are left with having to find confidence in ourselves. So we have positive thinking and self-help and all of these things to buttress the faith we have in ourselves. And what Chesterton says, and rightfully so, is we should doubt ourselves. But we don't doubt the truth. The truth is eternal. And it's therefore, the second point, it's our only comfort. It's our only comfort. I think I'm a fairly good driver. I haven't had a ticket in about 40 years. I haven't been in an accident in about that long. I think I'm a fairly good driver. And I know I'm a whole lot better driver than everyone around me. I'm very peaceful. I'm very calm. Except when I think I'm lost. And I get very anxious when I'm uncertain about the direction. I find no comfort in going along at 75, 78, 82. You have to go fast on 95. I didn't like it at all. And then on top of the speed of your movement, you're wondering if your directions are right. And I got anxious. And I thought, this is like life. We're moving so quickly. And we don't have the comfort of a fixed truth that we can count on. Something that we know will never fail us. Something that we have. If we don't have that, you're only going to have fear. Herod, if you see in this passage, was very fearful. He feared John. He feared his wife. He feared the crowds. He feared everything. John, on the other hand, only feared one thing, and that was God. And fear is that holding back. Fear is a shrinking. And of course you're going to shrink. You're going to shrink if you aren't certain. You're going to lean back if you're not certain that the directions you have are right. You're going to lean forward. You're going to go with the confidence that John the Baptist had, even if it cost your head. If you're confident, that is true. It's very comforting. And the final thing I want to say is that the only truth we have is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only true thing that we have. He's the mightier one that John the Baptist said, the one that's heavier, the good material. So here's where I want it to come to. All of this has been introduction. Here's the sermon. I want to ask you three questions. Are your choices in life, are your decisions in life, self-protective or faithful responses to God's truth? The choices you make, the decisions that you make, is it to protect yourself? Is it to lean back? See, we bought something we see in society, and it may be right if you're working in a plant. It may be good if you're driving on a highway, but when it comes to the weightier matters of the soul, it's terrible advice. My dad used to preach all the time to people that worked for him that the number one rule was safety first. Ever heard that? That may be true in a plant environment. That may be true if you're building my home. That definitely is true if you're driving beside me on the expressway. But safety first is a terrible and unchristian way to live. It's not safety first. It's Christ first. It's the truth first, even if it costs me my head. There was a story told in the early church. A church father named Tertullian. And these people were giving up their idols and they were beginning to worship God and God alone found in Christ Jesus. Well, there was a problem because one of the prominent jobs of the day was being a silversmith. And one of the big things that silversmiths made were idols. So here you are as someone who has to feed your family, has to protect those given to you, and now you become a Christian. Now you believe there are not a multitude of gods, there's only one God, but you're making your living by making idols.
Well, what do you do?
It's recorded that one came to Tertullian and said, well, I've got to do this because I must live. And Tertullian simply asked the question, must you live? Must you live? Now, I'm not trying in any way to be unhealthily morbid about this, but is your life the greatest truth you know? If it is, it's a sad situation, because at best you've got about 95 years of that. If that's the best we have, that's about the length we have. If that's the best we have, we ought to be preserving it. But the truth would be that that's not all we have. The truth would be that God's call is more important than the preservation of my life. Second question I want to ask you. What are you standing for? What are you standing for? If I live long enough and you don't, and one day I'm doing your funeral, what do you want to tell people that matter to you? You want to tell people that, or whomever is preaching it, that they really kept stylish. They were always the first to buy the new style that came out of wherever style. Is that what you want? I mean, is that what we want to be known for? They kept their yard. Man, they did not one blade of grass went the wrong way. What do you want to stand for? The Greek word here that we see for witness is the Greek word martyr, which we get the word martyr. Someone who was willing to stand. It's not about death. Napoleon said being a martyr is not standing for death. Being a martyr is about the cause. What cause grabs our soul so much that literally, come hell or high water, even if it costs my head, I'm going to stand on this truth because it's true. It's a plumb line we see in Amos 7. There's a lot of discussion what that plumb line is. I think more we shouldn't focus on what it is, but who it was, that prophet that spoke the truth. But my favorite commentator said Amos said this about Amos 7. My final thought on this week's sermon, God has a holy standard by which He expects all people to abide. This is what is referenced in the plumb line in Amos. Amos confronted the people, especially those in authority, with God's standard and was hated for it. John the Baptist was a living plumb line and pointed out to Herod that what he was doing was wrong. For this, he lost his head. We as Christians are called to live by God's standards or truth, not society's standards. This will make us unpopular. So be it. What are you standing for? You say, well, martyrs aren't anymore. Well, that's not true. On Palm Sunday, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer lost his life because he took a stand against the tyranny of Adolf Hitler. In 1980, Oscar Romero lost his life in the midst of doing communion because he took a stand. A 17-year-old named Cassie Bernal lost her life at Columbine because she said she believed in God. She lost her life. I had a woman whose name I won't mention in the first church I served not too long ago. It was a long time ago, but it wasn't too far away. And when I was doing the trial sermon to go to that church, everyone else was nodding. Some were maybe sleeping. A couple were smiling, but this woman grimaced the whole way. And she just gave me, she was moving and grimacing. She looked angry. And I was getting angry at her. And my goal went from preaching the gospel to, I'm going to make her smile if it's the last thing I do. And the more I tried to, the more she grimaced. And I got angry at her. I literally just wanted her to go away. Well, I got called to that church, and they voted, and I went there and served a wonderful time. And I was sitting at dinner with a couple from that church, and we were talking, and I called up this lady's name, and I said, what's her issue? And they said, well, Tom, you don't understand. Her husband is a terribly abusive drunk who's opposed to everything she does at the church. And she gets a beating every morning before she goes to church. And probably one when she comes back. And she wasn't grimacing because she didn't like what you were saying. She was grimacing because she was in pain. Because she paid the price for what she believed to be true. Brothers and sisters, there are people like that all around us. There are people that are paying a price because of something they believe to be true. And they are the ones that are heroic. They are the ones that while they may lose their head, their sanity is intact. Because Jim Elliot, who was also a martyr in our culture, said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, John the Baptist could have kept his life, but ultimately he would have laid it down. So we never keep our lives. We just keep them for a little longer. Do you follow that? He could have played it safe. He could have leaned back. He could have been more worldly smart. And he would have lived a little longer. But he understood that wasn't what mattered most. So what are you willing to take a stand for? What risk are you willing to take? And then the final question that I want to ask. When you do it, remember this question. Has God ever let you down? Has God ever let you down? Someone sent to me not too long ago a little statement that said, you have survived 100% of your worst days. Has God ever let you down? David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging bread. The truth won't fail. If you think it will, let's do something else. But if we're absolutely confident that the truth of God won't fail, we are fools not to be risky in following that which we can't lose in order to protect that which we're going to lose anyway. If we understand that at the end of the game it all goes back into a box, let's play boldly. Let's take a stand for the truth. And even if, like John the Baptist, we lose our head over it, we stand for truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. Let me end with another song. It's a hymn. It's called, In God, My Faithful God. In God, my faithful God, I trust when dark my road, great woes may overtake me, yet He will not forsake me. It is His love that sends them. At His best time, He ends them. My sins fill me with care, yet I will not despair. I build on Christ who loves me. From this rock, nothing moves me. To Him I will surrender, to Him my soul's defender. If death my portion be, it brings great gain to me. It speeds my life's endeavor to live with Christ forever. He gives me joy and sorrow, come death now or tomorrow. So be it, then I say, with all my heart each day, dear Lord, we all adore You. We sing for joy before You. Guide us while here we wander until we praise You up there yonder. The same God who has brought you to this point will take you to the end of the road. That's your standard. That's the truth. And as we look back, we do so with the desire that we are encouraged that no matter what you've gone through, He's taking care of you. Will you agree with me on that? Then will you agree with me that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And it'll continue to hold. And one day, me or some other pastor will stand up at your funeral and say, they held to truth. She took a stand. He lived with risk. And God stood by him the whole way. Amen.
Of your redemption. And so we anticipate that fullness and that glory by joining the angels in the everlasting song of praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed be you, God our Father, for you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before you in love. You destined us for adoption as your children. Send down now your Spirit on your people that through the power of your Son's dying and rising, we might know forgiveness of our sins in the riches of your grace. As you bring us redemption through the blood of our Savior, sanctify this bread and this cup, that in them we may meet you in the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Covenanting God, in David you show us the ecstatic joy of being your companion and the cuscurating delight of being your child. As David knew the scorn of his wife, Michael, bring solace to any who live with a disdain or contempt, a family, neighbors, or colleagues. As your prophet, John the Baptist, faced the price of his courage and Herod's folly, give perseverance and hope to all who face danger because of their faith or their witness. Raise up prophets among your people who can see and name what does not belong with you, and can shine the light of your truth in the nighttime of fear and oppression, until the day when all sorrow is turned to dancing and all creation emanates the praise of your glory. Three in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever.
Amen.